Several of you had asked. Sometimes the truck will be out there, and sometimes his other vehicle will be out there when he's got the truck with him. All right, we are in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Okay, Proverbs chapter 13, I think we stopped at verse 14 or 15 last time. Let's go back to verse 14. Proverbs 13:14. Recall that, call to your remembrance that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. It's like wisdom you'll never receive from the world. I remember when I was a kid, my mom got the Reader's Digest, and I used to go and find the quotable quotes page. And, you know, whatever. Then I learned that my Bible had an entire book like that in it. And that's what the book of Proverbs is. And you'll find things in Proverbs that no philosopher knows anything about. And like I said, such wisdom as you don't find in this world, you'll find in the book of Proverbs. Some of it's real practical, some of it's hard to get a hold of. But Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14, Proverbs 13, 14 says this: "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Now, it's the law of the wise. It's not the suggestion of the wise. It's the law of the wise. You know, this world has laws in it. And as time's gone by, nobody thinks to argue too much with the law of gravity. I mean, we make accommodation for that every morning when we get out of bed. And if you don't, you got major problems. If you go try to walk off the roof tonight, well, you're going to have a problem. And we all make accommodations for a law of gravity. We understand, you know, the laws of, you know, the seasons and so on and so forth. And if you're going to go, you know, out in 30 below in a t-shirt, well, you know, you're going to pay the price, you know, if you stay out very long, right? It's just the way things are. But as time's gone by, you know, men, as they've gotten further and further from the Bible, if they still believe in God, they think that they can deal with God and with spiritual things on the basis of something other than law. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking about the fact that, you know, there are just things that are so. God has laws. There's things that are so. To God, stealing's a sin, lying's a sin, adultery's a sin, and we can go right down a long list of things, and sin is sin, and you're going to be accountable for sin, and you're going to go face sin. And then a lot of times, too, for instance, another law, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap for your sins. I don't mean that a Christian is going to die and go to hell if he's a Christian, if he's born again, but I mean that you'll still, in one way or shape or form, reap for your sins. And I'm just pointing out the fact that as time's gone by, folks have tried to deal with God on less than a lawful manner. They think, you know, as somebody's jokingly said, they take it as the Ten Suggestions instead of the Ten Commandments. And that's all, you know, cutesy and everything, but in all truth, that is how men have gone about doing things. When it says that man is without natural affection, and he does that which is unnatural, man's gone so far now as to go thoroughly against the laws of nature. And so as we get more and more perverse, we use loosely, then the law is going to come down harder and harder. In America, the law is you got to pay your taxes. You may not like it. I don't like it. As far as I'm concerned, they should just do away with the IRS. But until such a time as they do, if you don't pay your taxes, the law is they're going to come get you. Right? So, verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. And the important thing about that makes the law of the wise a positive thing. Most people in this room have certain rules. You're well acquainted with the rules. You're acquainted with the rules in your own home, probably, and all the rules in the home vary one way or another. I've known folks that wouldn't let their kids run in the house or wouldn't let a dog in the house or a cat in the house or whatever. And so, you know, things vary a little bit, but there's some folks in here that if you had them stand up to say what really peeves them, you know, about some things in some people's homes or whatever, you could find out here that, you know, there are folks that have made laws in their home. I bet you, some of you work at a place where there are hard, fast rules that you have to observe that none of us know anything particular about. I mean, if you're a dental hygienist, I'm sorry, you got to do something with those tools besides just throw them in the sink and hope they get clean, I suppose. Right? Well, that's the thing. And we expect to deal with God, though, on less than a lawful basis. We expect to deal with Him in this free-flowing, creative, esoteric, of truth or kind of truth. God, we expect God to accept us as we are, and we can imagine Him any way He is, and we don't like a real negative God or anything, so we just think of God as a big old grandpappy in the sky or whatever, and we expect God to honor that. It doesn't work that way. It says, the law of the wise is the fountain of life. And not all rules, not all laws in every place, in every country, in every home are wise or good. Everybody understands that. But God's are. And whether you like it or not, the do's and the don'ts and the boundaries and the right and the wrong and all those things that folks try to frivolously find loopholes in, those things are a fountain of life. Whether you like it or not, you'll be blessed for not lying. It's a fountain of life to tell the truth. It's a fountain of life not to commit adultery. It's a fountain of life not to be an idolater. Right? So it says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And the idea there is the laws of God are intended to direct you so that you can stay on a path, because off the path are snares of death. And if you stray very far off the path, mortally, unless Christ comes first, and for the last 2,000 years, Christ hasn't been back. He's coming back. But for 2,000 years now, since Calvary, men have died on a regular basis. They've died on average every 70 or 75 years a guy dies, right? I mean, everybody dies within 70 or 75 years. Not just one guy that dies every 75 years. But, for that period of time, men have died. And it sometimes slides past folks' understanding that if you stay on the path, though you'll mortally die, stepping off the path leads you to death faster. Those are the snares of death. Now, everybody on the path, everybody that's walking with the Lord and saved, of course, is going to have eternal life. In that respect, you shall never die. But the Bible says there that the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Look in Psalm 18 real quick. Look at that snares of death thing for just a second. Psalm 18. 5, the psalmist complains that the sorrows of hell compassed me about. And so you can partake in some of the same sorrows that are in hell in this life too. Now that doesn't mean that there's hell in this life. Hell doesn't have anything to do with this life, right? But some of the same sorrows as are in hell are in this life. I know some people that are pretty desperate in this life, and that's all there is in hell. Right? And I know some people that suffer through emotional agony here. That's all there is there. So sometimes the sorrows of hell can be here as well. Look in Psalm 18:5, though. It goes on to say, the sorrows of hell compass me about, and this is what we were after. The snares of death prevented me. When you prevent the morning, that means that you get up really early, you get up before the sunrise, okay? If you prevented all of us at church tonight, you were the first one here, okay? Well, it says there that the snares of death prevented me. And what that means is, if you get off that path, there have been snares set off that path long before you ever walked that path. And all that the devil needs is for you to step off in there. And what you're going to get caught up in is you're going to get caught up in a snare that'll slow you down, and eventually it'll kill you faster than if you had walked with the Lord. Right? That's what it means. It says the snares of death in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14, that you need to depart from the snares of death. Look at one more. Proverbs 14, 27, right across the page there on the snares of death thing. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There's another fountain of life. How about that? We just read that in back in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Not that many people are all that interested in dying if they don't have to. So you wonder why folks are so interested in getting off the path and walking off into a sure, quicker death. All right, Proverbs 13, verse 15. To go on, again, a change of topic. Verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's a great verse. May have talked about it a little bit last time, but good understanding giveth favor. First of all, real important to define or redefine what good understanding is. Look in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. Now, you may understand how to pull a car to carburetor, which is a lost science since cars don't have carburetors anymore. you may have all kinds of expertise and all kinds of worldly things, and that's all fine, and that's all real good. But if you don't understand this, you don't understand anything. At least you don't understand anything that really matters. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you don't understand things that are holy, and understand that there's a holy God, and understand some of the things about a holy God, all the rest of the understanding you got in this world does not matter. If you are so good that you can basically guarantee somebody can retire a multimillionaire, if they'll just listen to you and invest in the stock market the way you say invest, that's maybe a fine thing and all that, but in the end, you don't understand anything that matters. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And what that means is that in our country, of all countries, which was founded on the Bible, I mean, you understand there weren't very many countries in Africa or South America that were founded on the Bible, on Christianity. In America, we had a start where we were founded on the Bible, and now even in our country, we've come to a day where folks have almost no knowledge of the holy whatsoever. They know names, and they've made Jesus into kind of a long-haired, dope-smoking, hippie-type, good old boy-type fella. You know, there's a Jesus for every crowd. There's a four-wheel drive mud truck runner Jesus. There's a sodomite Jesus. There's a vegetarian Jesus. There's a volleyball player Jesus, probably. There's a Jesus for every taste, it seems like. But there's only one Jesus that is holy, and that's the one that died for my sins and yours on a cross. And you'll have to go to a Bible. You'll have to go to the Bible to get to know Him. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand anything. Look at Job 28 real quick. As I'm yapping here, I think we covered some of this last time, but I guess the repetition is a good thing. Job 28:28. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. There's no reason to wrestle with what understanding really means. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And it is something else. Verse 28, Job 28, 28. And in a man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It's the other side of the knife. It's the flip side of the coin. Knowledge of the holy is understanding, and to depart from evil is understanding. To know what is holy and not to do anything about it is a waste of time. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. Now, having said that, Proverbs 13, 15, good understanding giveth favor. That is, with God, understanding what understanding is and doing something about it gives favor. I think I closed last time, actually, talking about the fact that there comes a day in all of our lives where, more than anything else, what we need is for God to do something for us. I mean, there'll be a day, you know, at a hospital somewhere, or, you know, beside, you know, a roadside car accident or some type situation in a doctor's office, or you go ahead and name, you know, all the things. Folks, you know, they had a 7-point-something earthquake in Haiti. Everybody knows about all the horrific stuff going on down there. There's a bunch of people in Haiti right now that need God to do something for them. And by the way, I mean, the United States of America, the world is trying to get aid to them, and they don't have the infrastructure to even get the aid to some of them. They need God to do something for them. But you know what? There's a problem. You know what that problem is? For years and years and years and years and years, they've mixed their perverse brand of Christianity with witchcraft and necromancy and sorcery. A good Catholic, folks, in Haiti kills chickens and spreads, sprinkles the blood all over the place. It's a mess. And if you want me to go ahead and say it, I'll say it. I think God judged it. Just like He started judging America with 9/11 and so on. But my point is, you say, we should do more. What? I mean, money started pouring in. Food's sitting down there, unable to get to the people, right? The point is, there comes a day in all of our lives when you're going to need God to do something for you. And like I said, maybe you'll go off the road in an ice storm or something and stranded, or maybe you wind up with a bad medical test, or wind up sitting at a hospital with somebody in an emergency room, and it's all, you know, it's a delusion that you're in control. You are not in control. You're much less in control than you know. Everybody has had the experience of driving along, tooling along, you know, without giving thought to things. And all of a sudden, you know, you felt the wheel go a little quirky, and you realize that you're on ice, not pavement, right? Now, all of a sudden, you're pretty out of control, right? Everybody's had that experience, and I tell you what, you're going to have that experience multiple times in life. And there will come a crisis day one day. Maybe you'll be young, maybe you'll be old, but you'll need God to do something for you. And in that day, what you're going to need is God to favor you. You're going to need God to look down upon you, not us, you, and put His hand out and help you. And in that day, you should remember this verse: good understanding giveth favor. Because, you know, there's a way to write yourself a little bit of an insurance policy. You don't get to choose when to cash it in, and you don't get to choose how much you get to cash it in for. But if you will invest good understanding, departing from evil, right, knowledge of the holy, there comes a day that you need God, and God grants favor. It's not like putting a quarter in a candy machine and getting out what you want, when you want it. It's not like that. But you make the investment, and God gives you back your investment in time. Times several. But it doesn't happen without knowing God, and it doesn't happen without departing from evil. It's very practical. All right, back to verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And that's a great verse. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Last half of the verse. But the way of transgressors is hard. There aren't that many things in the Bible that are said to be hard. Folks say, have you ever heard somebody say, living the Christian life is hard? Not according to the Bible. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ, so there's going to be hard things. But whatever hard things that a Christian has to endure, it has nothing in comparison to the way of transgressors. Now, brethren, the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. I've lived as a Christian since I was 10 years old. Not always the best as a Christian, especially for the first 10 years. But all in all, the fact is that I've had a pretty comparatively carefree, blessed life. I know that there are some here that haven't had, you know, quite that. I will tell you who I give credit to it for. I give God the credit for it. He's helped make my life easy. And a lot of it is just because I made the right decision at 10. And even though I lived away from the Lord for about 10 years after that, I didn't get in terribly serious trouble. I'll even give God credit for that. And then when I got, you know, kind of at the end of my rope, I made some right decisions about where I landed. And, I won't take much credit for it. God just blesses the right decisions, okay? But I give God the credit for me having lived the life that I've lived. And there are some folks that have lived hard lives. And they are broken. And they have terrible crops to reap. And the reason why is because the way of transgressors is hard. And you don't always, you know, that's the danger of waiting until you're older to get saved and get right. Get saved or get right. It's because by the time you're 45, you've sown a lot of crops. And some of those crops are going to come up. And so you're guaranteed some bitter crops that you wouldn't have had. Now, if you'll get saved and get right and get on track and stay on track when you're 15 or 17 or 18, you can sow a lot of the right stuff. And that's no guarantee that you won't have trouble. It's no guarantee that you won't wind up crippled. It's no guarantee that your wife won't die when she's 30 or something like that. But comparatively, the way of transgressors is hard. You know, when Paul got saved, Jesus Christ spoke from heaven to him and said, "It's hard for you to kick against a prick, pal. It's hard." And Paul lived a hard life. Man, Paul was persecuting people, commanding them to turn back on Christ and blaspheme the Holy Ghost and so on. Threw them in jail. He heard men and women and children scream. And he got to sleep with that, or maybe not sleep with that. The ways of transgressors are hard. Verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. What I get out of verse 16 is every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. If you're a prudent man, you'll deal in what you know, as opposed to what you don't know. The idea here, to me, is that a fool lays open his folly. A fool will venture off into stuff he doesn't know. He'll talk about things he doesn't know. He'll brag about things he doesn't know. He'll make predictions about things he doesn't know. And he runs his mouth and yaps and yaps and yaps. And before you know it, he's revealed to be a fool because he hasn't dealt in knowledge. Right? Verse 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. You've heard folks talk about God and say weird, stupid stuff about the Bible, not knowing anything about the Bible. One of the most famous things that people say is, the Bible's written by men. Now, you numbskull, you never read the Bible because you couldn't read the Bible and come up with that assessment. Okay? Anybody that reads the Bible knows that man didn't write the Bible because man doesn't write like what's written in the Bible. Man would have expounded on all kinds of things that God didn't, and he doesn't even know about some of the things that God did expound on. Man writes nothing. I mean, I've read books my entire life. I can't say, well, I read a book a day every day of my life. I can't say that. But, you know, I've read books my entire life. No man writes like the Bible's written. The Koran doesn't read like the Bible's written. What are you so quiet about? But people say stuff like that, and what they say it out of ignorance. Okay? And the Bible says that a prudent man dealeth with knowledge. A prudent man dealeth with what he knows. Never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut about that which you don't know. Verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. One thing about a fool, you don't have to worry about what he's thinking. He's going to shoot his mouth off and expose himself for what he is soon enough. Verse 17. speaking of men talking. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. All right, a few things to notice in the verse. The wicked messenger, a faithful ambassador. Wicked is basically the opposite then of faithful. Can you see that? A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Notice it's a messenger and an ambassador. A messenger then is basically ambassador. So when it says that we are ambassadors for Christ, you know, it means that we basically have a message to give. A messenger is basically an ambassador. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Now, the wicked messenger falls into mischief. A wicked messenger, a guy that has a message, but is nevertheless wicked, he falls into mischief. Now, there's a reason for it. You know, there's a verse over here that I got a hold of a few years ago. Look in Proverbs 17:4. Proverbs 17:4. And it's, you know, looking at it just superficially means the meaning is plain. But then there's something a little deeper. Notice, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Now, you know, folks, I've been in the ministry for 22 years, and so I've had to deal with lying once in a while. And there's something I learned a long time ago. Most people that are deceived and have given ear to false lips and a naughty tongue did so because they wanted to. The reason somebody listens to a liar is usually because they are one. That's the reason 2 Thessalonians says what it says, and Proverbs 2 says what it says about believing the truth. You have to want the truth and love the truth. And somebody that does, even when the truth is hard on them, will believe it. But see, there's sometimes that, you know, there's just a thing in the heart of man where he would rather not sometimes believe the truth, so he's happy to believe a liar. And some folks are perfectly happy to be deceived. What is it? Jeremiah says those guys come to a day where they say, prophesy unto us falsely, prophesy unto us deceits. Just tell us a lie. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All right, so it says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. There's a reason that some of your family go to the churches that they go to. They would rather be lied to. And like I said, this is just... just taking all of the, you know, all the cover and tinsel and glitter away, but that's why you're sitting in the chair you're sitting in tonight, presumably, is because you knew you were going to come here and get the Bible, and you're happy enough to hear about the truth even when it's hard on you, right? But back to Proverbs 13, verse 17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. He falls into mischief because he wants to. He falls into mischief because he is wicked. But a faithful ambassador is health. Again, the opposite in the verse of the wicked is somebody that's faithful. So to not be faithful is wicked. It's not necessarily about, you know, just being a gross idolater and all those things. It's about not being a faithful messenger, but a faithful ambassador. A faithful ambassador is health. If you want to see something about health, look in Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12, 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. There you have two verses that have health having to do with what you do with your mouth. You may not even have to eat any alfalfa sprouts. It may have to do with what you say. All right, verse 18. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Now that is akin to what we just said back here, you know, about, you know, a man sometimes wants to be, who wants to be deceived is deceived. And the reason he is deceived is because he would rather be deceived than to hear the truth. He doesn't want the truth of 2 Thessalonians 2 or Proverbs 2. But it says here that the backslider in... wrong page. Verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. And so in the end, folks, what comes to somebody who doesn't want to be instructed, and notice once again the tenet in the Word of God that keeps coming up over and over again, then notice the nearness of instruction to reproof. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. There's just not that much instruction that does not involve reproof. Again, I liken it sometimes to, you know, I don't know how it is anymore, but, you know, if we turned in a math paper when I was in the fifth grade and I got, you know, 9 of 10 wrong, man, 9 of 10 were marked wrong and I got a 10 on the paper. A 10 of 100, right? And that was the reproof. No, Kyle, you're wrong, right? More and more today, folks don't get that. Now, and they don't even get that in school anymore. They don't even get that in math and English anymore in school. But they also don't get it in church either. No, that's wrong. And so often folks misunderstand and think that they can be instructed and learn the things of God without being reproved, that they can hear it and be advanced by it and profited by it without hearing anything negative or bad about themselves or any of their associations. And it can't be done. Because the Bible is against man in his natural state. The Bible's goal is to lift man out of his natural state because his natural state is corrupt. And that natural state has to be raised so that first, you know, by spiritually, by the blood of Christ, so he's fit for the kingdom of God. And then that man has to labor to be worthy of it in the sense that, you know, he's supposed to try to put it into action practically. And until man is first of all converted, and then until he's laboring and does succeed to some degree in putting it, you know, in action, you know, he's going to come to get instructed. But what the instruction is going to do is point out his failings and his fault and his pollution and his corruption. And if the guy comes expecting to have his ears tickled, you know, he gets a face full of it and doesn't like it at all. But there's just not that much instruction that comes without reproof. I didn't say there's none that comes without reproof. There's plenty of positive things in the Bible. There's positive instruction. You learn some really neat, warm, fuzzy things. But for every one neat, warm, fuzzy things, I'll guarantee you there's one big, gnarly, slimy truth that you won't like at all. Right? Okay. Verse 18 then, poverty and shame shall come to him that refuses instruction. He refuses instruction because he doesn't want the reproof. And so what comes out of that is poverty and shame. Now, I understand that poverty and shame not to just be money and what Tiger Woods is going through. Public shame. I'm talking about spiritually, right? Poverty and shame shall come to him that refuseth instruction. Look back in Proverbs 10 real quick and look at the shame part. Shame is very much a part of the Word of God. And shame is one of those things that you have to deal with. It's like guilt. In fact, maybe some of the word shame in the Bible, basically the way we use guilt today, you have Christian ministers that are busy constantly trying to overcome guilt and help people get past their guilt. And you know, the fact of the matter is, I learned a long time ago that man sometimes spends an awful lot of time, and even sometimes so-called ministers spend an awful lot of time trying to overthrow exactly what God's trying to do. Folks, God wants you to feel guilty if you're guilty. And a bunch of men are trying to help people not feel guilty about what they should be feeling guilty about. Now, you're not built to carry a load of guilt for your entire life. You're supposed to get rid of the guilt by the power of God and by righteous measures. By the righteous measure, I mean you can have your guilt put away when your sin is put away and Jesus Christ forgives you of your sin. Okay? Until then, you are supposed to feel guilty. And you can take pills, and you can be lied to, and you can believe those lies. And in the end, you can go completely wacky. And I do believe that there's a good number of people in this country that are completely off their rocker for no other reason than they have carried guilt around unresolved for a lifetime. And, you know, as seems like as time gets goes on, people go wacky younger and younger. I mean, you now have teenagers that are going a little bit loopy, in fact, a whole lot loopy. And when you stop and consider how kids are being reared today, it's really no mystery, right? I mean, you're looking at kids that are raised like dogs and cats. They don't know mom. Some of them don't know dad. Some don't know either. And they have been, you know, abused their whole lives. They have been mistaught. They have been lied to their whole lives. They have seen nothing but murders and gross things that a lot of us don't know much about, you know, for their lives, and you expect them to come out normal. They don't. And the only answer for it is Jesus Christ. And then, after that, practically, there's a battle because there's a lot to be overcome. But it says in, where was I? Okay, Proverbs chapter 10, verse, was it 5? Oh, we were talking about shame. And I broke off there because I was saying, you know, maybe the word that the Bible uses for shame, we sometimes use as the word guilt. We'll see. Proverbs 10, 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, it says back there that poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. So I'll tell you what. Well, I'll tell you what you have to be careful of. You have to be careful of laziness. Laziness will bring shame. And we've never lived in a lazier day. And I'm not just talking about physically, but spiritually, right? I mean, there's a time to gather, folks. There's a time to get saved. There's a time to do right. There's a time to expend, you know, your time and your energy. If you're waiting until you're old and retired to serve Christ, you're waiting until too late. Okay? You need to serve Christ when you have your strength and when you have your youth and when you still have time to sow and reap, you know, good crops. Some of those crops don't come up for a few years. If you wait till you're 70 to sow a crop, you may never see the crop come up. Right? Laziness causes shame. Now, there's a few other things. Look in Proverbs 11, verse 2, connected with shame. 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. When pride cometh. You know, pride always enters in and fouls things up. All sorts of men and women have stood up and said all sorts of things as if they were God and as if they could bring it to pass. The biggest talker of my day that always comes to my mind, and a lot of you guys remember him, some of you don't, but you know, Muhammad Ali, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, was the biggest stinking mouth around. He can't open his mouth anymore. He shot his mouth off and basically said he was God. Now that guy can hardly walk from here to the door, if he even still can, and he can hardly speak. I mean, it's a disgrace. It's got to be shameful to a proud man to be where he is and what he's doing. Right? You look at, again, you know, a more contemporary scenario here, you know, Tiger Woods. I don't care how tough he is. I don't care how stiff-necked he is. I don't care how degenerate he is. You know, this guy is in hiding right now, and his life is never going to be the same because he has been disgraced, not just nationally, but internationally. And where did that all start? Well, it really is pride. All right, back to Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. I bet somebody somewhere along the way told Muhammad he ought to shut his mouth. Ali, I'm talking about. I bet somewhere along the way, somebody might have gotten a hold of Tiger and said, you know, you better straighten up. Right? Look in Proverbs 12:16. Talking about shame. Fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And the idea there is that, you know, when you have a certain affection or a passion that rises up in your heart, let's just say that you want to take somebody's head off for some little nitpicky thing. A wise man will fight that thing down and put a lid over it until it passes. And that's what the verse basically means. A fool's wrath is presently known. Some people get mad, blow the top off, make a stinking mess, and then the cat's out of the bag and everybody knows they're a jerk. See, if I was going to be a jerk, but if I fought it back, you'll never know I was going to be a jerk. See, that's a shame, Brother Stevens. Yeah, but I covered it. I never committed it. I may have something to get right with God about in my own personal heart, but at least I don't have to go around and apologize to each and every one of you. You understand? I mean, if you can fight the passion back and put the lid on it and keep it under wraps, you may have to get your own heart right. That's what it means that a wise man, where's the verse? A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. That's what it's talking about. And so the real shame then is to allow your passions to run you. And again, whether it be laziness or lust or covetousness or concupiscence or lasciviousness or whatever. I mean, it always torques me off. You know, if you wind up in a public place and some dorky music comes on and somebody that ought to know better winds up over in the corner dancing, you know, jive into the music. Like, do you have any self-control at all? Do you know what an idiot you look like? Right? We used to be more reserved than we are today, folks. This is not just some, oh, God, you're talking here. But it's the fact that we've been taught progressively to yield to our passions and to act them out. That's not right. And I'll tell you what it'll bring. It'll bring shame. It's a shame that it happens. You want me to go on with this? It seems kind of... Proverbs 17. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. I'm instructing you. Put your passions down. Put a lid on them. There's a right time to be angry. There's a right time to act on something. I understand all that. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, and notice verse 2. And this ought to bring a little soberness to the idea that, you'll see. A wise servant shall have a rule over a son that causeth shame. Any son, I mean, I know that we don't have servants anymore. Any son, you know, is over, obviously, a household servant. But even in Bible times, a son that causes shame can be displaced by a servant that's faithful. Now, wouldn't that be something? That your inheritance goes to one of your body servants in a different day and time than this. All right, let's go back to Proverbs 13. Go beat up on some other portion of our lives. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Now, once again, this is a little bit kin to that passage. Where was I earlier? Where's the honor that we were just talking about earlier? I can't find it right now. Okay, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Okay, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Again, there's going to be a time when what you need from God is to be honored. You're going to need something from the Lord one day. Well, here's a passage. It says that he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. One of the most underrated things that there is in life is what you do when you get a balling out. Now, I don't know. I don't think a lot of people in America get a balling out anymore. They don't get a balling out in church anymore, right? They certainly don't turn on the news and get a balling out from the local newscaster, right? So for their morals, wicked lives, I don't know where people get reproof anymore, but it says that he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. That sounds to me like there should be a place and a time where you go on a regular basis where somebody that knows more than you, and I'm not talking about the preacher, but where somebody that knows more than you has your ear and can rake you over the coals for your immorality, for your rotten thoughts, for your laziness, for your slothfulness, for your sins, for your iniquities, for your transgressions. Now, where do you go? You go to the Lord. You get it in Bible reading. You get it in prayer. That's true. But you also need preaching. Preaching is the power of God, right? That's what I said now. It's not the preacher that knows more than you. I'm talking about God here. He knows more than you. But it says, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. If you regard that reproof and do what's right with it, but just understand that before that can be done, you have to place yourself in a position to be reproved. You say, well, I just don't think that I have anything to be reproved over. That's the problem. All right. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Shall be honored. Shall be honored. So there's a real positive fruit that comes out of getting a balling out on a regular basis, spiritually. And that is to be honored if you do the right thing. I mean, it's not that many. I don't know how you parents are, but, if your kid is caught doing wrong, and when called on it and reproved for it, if his response is genuinely, sincerely broken and heartfelt, what else do you need to do? You don't need to hold it over his head for 6 weeks, right? You don't have to pound on him and rail on him at dinner for the next 3 days. If it's heartfelt and sincere, what else is it that a parent even wants, right? Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Look in 27:18, Proverbs. Proverbs 27:18. I'm going to talk about honor here for just a couple minutes here. Go swiftly through this, but some things maybe for you to think about as far as the Lord honoring you. I'm talking about honoring you with blessing. I'm not talking about giving you $1 million in your bank account tomorrow. Probably not going to happen. But Proverbs 27:18, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." It's our favorite to pastime, right? Waiting on the Lord. It says that he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Sometimes you just have to wait for the fig tree to bear. I don't know how long it takes a fig tree to start bearing. I know that when, we had pecan trees back in Texas, if it got a little sapling pecan tree. I don't know how old a pecan tree has to be before it starts bearing, but they don't start bearing right away. They have to wait for years. But he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. All right, there's a few other things. Look in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And this whole passage is about, it is prophetic. In view to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also talking about our relationship with Him. Notice verse 14. We'll start there. It's plain. It's also a practical passage about your relationship with God. It says, "Because He hath set His love upon me." Now, this is the Lord talking. He, that'd be you, hath set His your love upon Him. "Therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." But for our purposes tonight, I will deliver him, I will honor him. Well, don't always get to pick how that honor happens, you know. If it does wait till the judgment seat of Christ, so what? Wouldn't that be cool? Get the judgment seat of Christ, and you know, there's going to be all kinds of things going on at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not even sure what to expect. But it'd be pretty neat for him to put you on stage in the center of the spotlight and say, "Now, that guy right there did this, this, and this well. Now, he did this, this, and this pretty bad, but this, this, and this he did well. And for that, he gets a crown." That'd be kind of cool. Right? Just one more thing and we'll quit. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Four, seven. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. We know what understanding is now, right? From earlier. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Get the wisdom of God. Get the wisdom of God. Any questions? All right, let's turn to one song before we go here tonight. Whoops, it's the wrong one. I lost my list. What's that last one? 513. 513. Prison tomorrow night. One, two, three. There's a few iffies.
That's just fine. I don't know if Steve's probably going to go, and he's not here tonight. Okay, sounds good. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We appreciate having the treasure of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that teaches it to us, Lord, and applies it to our hearts. We pray that you'll have the liberty to do with that Word as it rebounds and echoes through our hearts and minds, that you'd be able to do with it what you desire, and that we might get some insight into ourselves that you can use. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.